My beloved people, the first thing that I think is in the order to be spoken of this morning is that we, the fathers, the brothers, and the sisters, wish each and every one of you to wish each and every one of you and those you love most our blessings, our felicitations, and our wishes for a wonderful new year. The old one is gone and is finished, and the new one is about to begin tonight. And we ask Almighty God, we pray to Almighty God, that He will bring to you His very best blessings. Tomorrow morning, of course, is a holy day of obligation, and the masses in this church will be at 6 and at 10. We have particularly had trouble with selecting times for masses on New Year's Day, but we tried and we thought, we hope we've found the best time, because after all, tomorrow God is in competition with football, and we have to try to find the time in between football games to have mass. So that's what we found to be the best times, 6 and 10. I bring to your attention that Saturday of this week is the feast day of the Epiphany of our Blessed Lord. In most countries, the Epiphany is a larger feast day than Christmas. But in our country, this has not been the case, or is not the case. But nevertheless, it is a very large and very important feast day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. From His very first cry in Bethlehem to His last cry on Calvary, He has given us the gift of His undying love. Tomorrow is the first day of the year. And it is customary that we form resolutions. And one of the first things that people ask, well, what were your New Year's resolutions? And so we start rattling them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15, and 20. By tomorrow night, we will have forgotten what the resolutions were. And at the end of the year, as today, perhaps, still being the last day of the year, and we look back on these past 12 months, and if it's at all possible that we bring back to mind the resolutions that we made exactly a year ago today, how many of these have we maintained? How many of these have we kept? How many of these have actually changed anything in our way of life? In religious life, there are some writers, and today there seem to be some teachers, that will suggest strongly that each day, or perhaps even each week, we try to pick out a certain fault of ours and work on it for that particular week. We don't like that here in our Benedictine way of life. And we think that that is not effective enough. Each one of us, whoever we are, has a predominant fault. We know what that predominant fault is. We don't need anybody to tell us that this is your predominant fault. It could be lack of patience, it could be self-will, it could be pride, it could be gluttony, it could be sexuality, it could be any one of a thousand different things. We need to pick out the one that stands out the loudest in our lives, and that's the one we need to go after. It may take a lifetime, but if we find ourselves switching from this one this week and that one next week and the other one week after next, we're going to find ourselves being starters, religious starters, accomplishing nothing. And every time anybody comes with a new idea that perhaps it would be good if we did this or did that or did the other thing, we would immediately jump into it, hands and feet, start it. A week later, it'll be on the shelf with all of the other unfinished religious projects. Let's pick out one, and let us conscientiously work on just that one. Let us punish ourselves when we see ourselves breaking our own resolution. That's a good way to keep ourselves reminded that we have done thus and so. Nothing big. Let us not go after the big things. We think that if we go after the huge, monstrous, big things that we commit, that we are doing the right thing. Let us take, for example, or create an example of, in a household, peace. You know, we speak of peace. We can agree on the size of the house. There's no problem with that. The location of the house. There's no problem with that. The neighborhood. That's fine. No problem. We agree on everything concerning this house that we are about to build. But the peace of the house, of that house, can be totally shattered and remain shattered over where to put the furniture. That's where goodwill comes into play. Not the big things, the little things. It's these little things that we have to go after. Today, in former times, we used to sing the song, "Peace to Men of Goodwill." We don't sing it that way anymore. Today we sing peace, goodwill to men. It's as if goodwill was a gift of God. Goodwill is not the gift of God. Goodwill is the subjection of my own pride. Goodwill is my conquering in myself the things that prevent me from being what I'm supposed to be. When the angels came, they did not bring goodwill to the shepherds. What, in the last analysis, attracted the angels sent by God, what attracted them to that particular group of nondescript men? It was the goodwill that was already there. It was the goodwill that was already there. That is what attracted the angels. They did not give the shepherds goodwill. And it was their goodwill that made them attractive enough to receive firsthand the most awesome message heard by the ears of any man since creation. And so it must be with us. Today, we look at peace. The peace that we speak of here is the peace that is spoken of by the heavenly bodies. Today, when we speak of peace, we think in terms of peace of nations, fellowship, getting along. In some of the other, so many of the other churches, they have fellowships. And they serve coffee and donuts and they fellowship together. That's peace to them. No, that's not quite right. I'm not saying that we should not get along. But for us to get along with anybody, the peace that we speak of, the peace that was in the minds of the angels when they spoke to the shepherds originally, that is the peace that exists inside of me, inside of my heart. If I step outside of my heart, with reference to peace, if I step outside the limits of my heart when it comes to peace, I automatically, by that very fact, step into the area of politics. Whatever, religious politics, legal politics, any kind of politics. The minute I step outside the limits of my own heart when it comes to peace, I will have to go into politics. Why? Because then I will start demanding my own way of doing things. And somehow or other, in the demand that I place on others by following my way of doing things, unless they are absolute saints of God, I am stepping into the area of their own way of doing things. And there is conflict every time. You see, if we can just refer back to that example that I just gave about the house, we can let the tiniest fragments of things enter into the peace of our household. What difference, really, what difference does it make if the chair is on this side of the room or that side of the room? But just that simple little thing is enough to cause a full-blown dissension in the household. And to carry it a little higher, because as you know, this is on tape, whatever we get this machine to work. And these tapes find their way in places. And there are certain things said to be on these tapes that we would like for others to hear. We're all traditionalists. We're all traditional Roman Catholics, and we pride ourselves in that, do we not? We all love the Mass. We all wish to go to the Mass. We love the Holy Church. We accept the truths that have been taught to us over the ages. And we're all so to speak in the same trenches together fighting, at least that is what we tell ourselves, fighting the enemy of untruth. And we are in these trenches, you know, all of us together. But the strangest phenomenon takes place in those trenches. Instead of using our bullets to fight the enemy, we use those bullets on each other. I'm not speaking of here, thanks be to God. May it never, ever. Those of you who either have the fortune or misfortune of visiting other places, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That they're not houses of prayer, they're houses of dissension. And what makes them houses of dissension? Each one fighting over the little things. This is what we have got to learn to conquer. I've said it before, and I say it now. If there is no peace, that in us, the peace that I speak of, and only that peace that I speak of, is that same peace that the angels had in mind when they approach the shepherds. If any fragment thereof, of that peace, is missing in my heart, not anything that is said makes any sense. Why doesn't it make any sense? Because as soon as it is said, it is right then and there in opposition to my own preconceived ideas of the way things should be. And therefore, I set upon myself the right, to disagree. Not only to disagree, to disapprove. Not only to disapprove, but to disobey. But, you see, if I insist upon that right for me, then my neighbor has the same right. And you have war. And you have unhappiness. You have unrest. And you simply cannot lift your minds and hearts and souls to God as long as within you there is even the slightest fragment of the lack of peace. That's what we are after here. That's what we wish to teach here. It is not our purpose, and we are criticized for it, believe me. It is not our purpose to get out to start shouting from the housetops about this or that or the other. We're criticized for that. So be it. Our purpose is not to shout from the housetops. Our purpose is to fall on our knees and to approach God in prayer. And this is what we promote to you, that you fall on your knees and promote prayer and the understanding of the way of God in all things. The trouble outside today, even and particularly amongst our own religious group, is that somehow or other, we have come to the conclusion, or I speak in the first person, let me speak in the first person singular. It's easier to speak that way. That I have come to the conclusion that I can set things straight. And therefore, I set out to make it so with all of those around me. I can't set anything straight. The only one who can set things straight is God Himself. And any of ones of us who've even done a penny's worth of reading, a penny's worth of honest reading today, will know that private application, private interpretation has entered into the ranks of traditional Catholicism. It is actually worse than it is to be found in Protestantism. If you don't believe me, start reading. It isn't that the preacher or the pastor wishes to set himself up as the dictator, not at all. It is only that hopefully the pastor or the preacher is speaking the truth. And if it is the truth, and if all of us agree that it's the truth, then why are we fighting each other and elsewhere, thanks be to God. In this house, the thing that we must go after is prayer. In this house, the thing that we have to go after is our humility, to be able to get on our knees and ask Almighty God, or rather remind Almighty God, or perhaps even insist with Almighty God, how long, O Lord, how long? We're all trying. We're all trying to live the kind of life that is consonant with the divine way of life on earth. Next Sunday, I believe it's next, I know it's next Sunday, even though it is the day after Epiphany, I think it's Holy Family Sunday. And we're going to go and visit the Holy Family in Nazareth next Sunday. And as has been pointed out to us earlier, unless and until every man, every woman, every child goes into that house, there will be no peace in the hearts of men. Perhaps in a few select ones who have dared walk in, but as far as anything beyond that, there will be none. During these days, we have tried to emphasize the seriousness of what we're talking about. In this peace that we speak of, it doesn't mean that if we have peace, we need not be afraid. My beloved people, I don't see anybody in here as old as the speaker this morning. Let me tell you something, and you'd best believe it. The older you get, the scareder you become. When you are young, your accomplishments, whatever they may be, your achievements, whatever they may be, your achievements give you security, and you focus your attention on your achievements, excluding all the things that are outside the limits of your achievements, and that gives you a kind of a serenity, a false serenity, but a serenity of a sort. The older you get, the more you become aware of the fact that all of my achievements are just so much straw. All of them. And as I know, the older I get, the closer I get to that awesome day, to the unbelievably awesome day, that unbelievably fearful day. A day that I know that I am completely unable to avoid. And when I look down and see that all that I have in my hand is nothing but straw, as I take the unbelievable step of walking into the presence of my Creator. The older we get, if I can use that word again, the older we get, the more unbelievably awesome is the presence of God. Because we come more and more to the conclusion of our nothingness. We come to the conclusion more and more each day that all that I have put all of my strength in, and all of my concern in, and all of my interest in, the bank that I have put every penny I've got into, that bank owns everything I own. And the doors of that bank I've just discovered are closed. And I have nothing, absolutely nothing. And it makes you scared, because I see that my achievements are not going to get me any. I can't write a check on my achievements. The bank has closed. The bank has gone bankrupt. There's nothing that will support that check. And when I set foot in the presence of my divine Creator, I have nothing except that which is not straw, except that is what we have been given, the opening quotation from his first cry as a baby in an ice-cold stable, to the moment he said the last word hanging from the cross. That is what we have to worry about. And to the degree that we go to that point, to the degree that we understand this, those are the things we're going to bring with us that nobody can take away from us. The bank can close on all of our possessions, our earthly possessions. But there is no bank that holds the possessions that are in my heart. No bank. I am the sole, unquestioned owner of what's in my heart. This is what we speak of when we speak of peace, when we speak of goodwill. If you want peace, then these are the things that we must give consideration to, not just while the speaker is speaking, but our lives have to be attuned to it. If I could give you examples, my beloved people, if only I could give examples, then I have to quit. Because if I give examples, if I mention, I get too particular, I might disclose people. You know, we've spoken a great deal about conversion, conversio, haven't we? The turning, haven't we? We've discussed it in our bulletins, we've heard about it on the pulpit here. You know where the biggest difficulty is found in the conversio? It isn't the going backwards. It isn't that at all. You know where the greatest problem exists is in that little distance which in our own language we call the U-turn, the hairpin turn. That little distance, that tiny, short, few feet of distance of simply turning around. That is the steepest hill, the steepest mountain on this earth. It's only a few feet. And for most people, they simply can't do it. So, Happy New Year. The way of God is happy, but it's different. The way of the shepherds was happy, but it was different. And so must it be with us. If we want, this is all fine, you know, all of the pretty colors and pretty decorations and all that. Everybody knows we know how to decorate. Big deal, you know. And so we decorate. It's another big deal. That's not where it is. The important thing is, what has anything this year done to my heart? That is where it is important. And to what degree have I changed? And with that, the clock is going to explode if I don't quit. My beloved people, God bless you. You do not know how truly we want this for you and for us. You pray for us, we pray for you. God bless you.